So, it has been Christmas. Are you rested? Yeah, that's what I thought, right? You know, Christmas, it's a holiday, a holy day. It's supposed to be a vacation. It's supposed to be a time of rest for some. Maybe it has been, and others maybe not. Our family, we're looking forward to kind of starting the family gatherings for Christmas starting tonight and tomorrow. When you're a combination of a pastor's family and a nurse's family, Christmas is a busy season, but this week it's not, I don't think, hopefully. So that's really, really good. I am available this week in the event of emergencies, so don't have any emergencies. Congregation, thank you for doing that. Online, thank you for doing that. I wanted to take a look today, and today, if you've got your Bibles open, find Matthew chapter 2, or if you're a little glow-in-the-dark Bibles, the YouVersion or whatever, Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at a fairly familiar story, but with a little bit of extra background, and we're going to get to know some people that maybe you haven't spent a lot of time with. So even as we're focusing this Christmas season is Jesus born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. Right there in the manger, about 3 miles away, is another person. It's little baby Jesus' first assassination attempt. So we're going to look at that and the contrast between Jesus and Herod, and especially to look at this issue of rest and what it means to find rest. So rest and power. Isn't it interesting how many of the Christmas carols are focusing on Jesus as he's asleep? The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, or sleep in heavenly peace, right? On Mary's lap is sleeping, right? So we've got all these Christmas carols that are focused in on Jesus as he is sleeping, because of course babies are so cute when they are sleeping. Amazingly enough, there aren't any scripture passages that talk about Jesus sleeping, though we can assume that he did. And for Mary and Joseph's sake, let's pray that he did. But in the story we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 2, as we're contrasting Jesus and Herod, there are at least three, probably more, characters in the story that are sleeping, and God does some really powerful things while they are sleeping, and there's one character who is not. So, rest, sleep, and power. Let's take a look at this. You ready to dive in with me? Okay. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. I think we'll put it up on the screen so you can follow along if you don't happen to have your Bibles. I'll do a little bit of commentary as we're reading through the passage, and then we'll get right into the heart of it. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. You've probably heard this passage before. It's quite familiar. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod. So, secular historians tell us that's from about 36 BC to about 1 AD, which amazingly enough is 1 AD is actually about the time that Jesus was about 3 years old rather than 1 year old, because they got it wrong at first. But anyway, so 36 BC to about 1 AD, that's when Magi, who as far as we can tell, these were Zoroastrian astrologers from the land of Babylon, because Israel had been exiled to Babylon about 580 years prior. So all of the Israelite scriptures were in Babylon. They'd heard the stories of the prophecies of the king of Israel in Babylon. It's likely that the wise men, the Magi, came from Babylon. The Bible doesn't say that specifically, so I could be wrong, but it's likely. Anyways, so these Magi from the east, they came to Jerusalem and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod, here's another major character, he heard about this. He was, what's the word? Disturbed. Disturbed. If there was one word that would describe King Herod, not only in this moment, but really honestly, for his whole life, King Herod was, he was disturbed. We're going to talk more about Herod in a minute. and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. Then they started quoting from Micah chapter 5. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, you can imagine him twirling his mustache. I don't know whether he had a mustache or not. It said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him. Everybody say together, liar, liar, pants on fire, pants on fire. That is not true. Not true. That's not his intent. Anyways, we'll learn more about Herod in a minute. Verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Yay! On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Mary and Joseph went, what? What's this all about? They were symbolic gifts. Gold for power. Frankincense was an exotic spice, and myrrh was a burial spice. So you can imagine Mary and Joseph going, "What? What?" Anyways, then verse 12. Now we're going to get into it. Having been warned in a dream. If you're following along, underline that. How did God speak to the Magi? He spoke in a dream. So the Magi, we often think of them as three wise men because there were three gifts, three Magi because there were three gifts. There might have been two, there might have been ten. We don't know. But we do know this. They were sleeping. And God did more to instruct them while they were sleeping than he did in all these halls of politics, all these halls of power. They were sleeping. They were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. And they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So the little Lord Jesus, maybe he was asleep in the hay. The Magi were sleeping somewhere. And Joseph, he was taking a nap. And God spoke to him. Get up, the angel said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Go there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. Oh, we're coming back to that. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. That was a prophecy from Hosea chapter 11. When Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was, what was he? Oh, say it like you're angry. Oh, I was furious. Furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So it took a long time to make this trip, obviously. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That was found in Jeremiah chapter 31. God's word always comes true. After Herod died, which secular historians tell us was 1 to 2 years later after this moment. He died soon after this. An angel of the Lord appeared to a dream again. God speaking again while Joseph is sleeping. Appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take your child's life are dead. Okay. God can do quite a bit while people are sleeping. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot of sleeping going on here. And God's doing some of his most important work while people are sleeping. So, the Magi have been sleeping and God spoke to them in a dream. Has God ever spoken to you in a dream? God spoke to Joseph in a dream and it saved Jesus' life. But there was someone who was not doing very much sleeping during this time, and his name was Herod. He was disturbed. Actually, even secular history tells us that Herod was known as being a paranoid leader. He was known for being a ruthless person and a terrifically ambitious builder. If you are a Googling type person, Google the term Herod the Great. He was a major, major character in Israelite history. Now, one of the reasons they called him Herod the Great was not because he was a great man, but because he was an ambitious man. Some of the most extensive building projects in Israel, especially during this time, happened under Herod's reign. Now, Herod was half Jewish, ethnically. So by birth, he was half Jewish and half, I think it was Greek. But he definitely ruled in a way that you could almost think of it as half Jewish. His vision for power in Israel was for Israel to be one of the leading kind of puppet states of Rome. So he was fully in cooperation with the occupying Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was unbelievably powerful, unbelievably rich. I was reading a couple weeks ago, as I was thinking about this message, that so Augustus Caesar, the same Caesar that was in power while in the time when Jesus was born, he had an estimated personal net worth when converted to like U.S. currency of $4.6 trillion. Try to get your head around that. Take that, Jeff Bezos. $4.6 trillion. That was his personal net worth. No wonder everybody wanted to be Caesar. And no wonder there was assassination attempts happening everywhere, all the time. Well, Herod was kind of one of the kind of level twos. He was a regional governor. And so we don't know what was going on necessarily in Herod's soul. Because like for any political leader, we have no idea, you know, what's actually going on in their inner life. We do know from Herod's actions that there was nothing in him that would say that he was necessarily devout to the God of Israel. But what he did know is that by working together with the Roman government and trying to appease the local leaders in Israel, that he was able to get ahead politically. So it was under Herod's rule that the temple was rebuilt to really amazing levels of splendor. If you were to go there, and I know some of you have, I mean, even in the ruins of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem are some incredible works of architecture, incredible works of engineering. I mean, these massive stones that were erected high. I mean, it was an incredible, the temple was an incredible place. And it was a source of great national pride. So on some level, Israelites would have very mixed feelings about Herod. On one level, he brought a lot of economic prosperity to the area. It was good for their economy. He built some really big things, like a fantastic temple and a whole bunch of palaces and fortresses. And we're going to look at one of those in just a moment together. So he did that, but it was at the expense of their nation's worship and the expense of their freedom. You have the choice between economic prosperity, but it'll cost you your soul, or true freedom, but it will cost you your life. You pick. So there were, and maybe even some of these moments, they start to feel familiar when we feel the political tensions around us in our time as well. So Herod was a very cunning political leader. He was a ruthless political leader. One historian I was reading was saying that during Herod's roughly 36-year reign, there was an average of one assassination a day. So you think of the kind of body count. So when you went against Herod, your life was deeply in jeopardy. He would stop at nothing to maintain his rule and reign. Actually, you might enjoy this quote. So Augustus Caesar was quoted as saying this: "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." So in Greek, the word pig is his, and the word son is heos. It is better to be Herod's his than his heos. Because Herod, Herod had three of his sons killed, his firstborn, Antipater, and two of his sons by one of his wives. He had 10 of them, as far as we know. Aristobul and Alexander, all of them, he had them killed because they were potentially in line to take his power away from him. So even though secular history doesn't tell us about, the slaughter of the babies in Bethlehem, every element of Herod's life would validate the biblical claim. Life in Israel under Herod's rule had a heavy, heavy, heavy body count. And Herod was not afraid to kill off his own boys in order to maintain his power. This was a really, really ruthless man. Now, one of the ironies I want to talk about here is that so Herod is, he's just heard this prophecy that a king has been born in, somewhere in Israel, and now he has the people look into the scriptures on this, because apparently he doesn't know them himself, and he discovers that this birth is going to be happening, it's prophesied to happen in Bethlehem. Now, as he was doing this, it's very likely he was living, one of his palaces is called the Herodium. So look that up if you get a chance, Herodium. And there, actually, let's show the video of still some of the, like, what you would see in the Herodium today. So it's about 3 miles away from Bethlehem. And it's on the highest point in the immediate region. So it's on the top of a mountain, and then they augmented it with a whole bunch of other material, built this incredible palace on top of it. One of the things it was known for is these massive, massive cisterns of water. This idea that you could live for years on the top of this temple, or this palace, fortress mount, in the event of a siege. Massive amounts of water. Some of the engineering and architecture for its time, it was the very best of the very best of the very best. This is where Herod was living. He could literally see Bethlehem from the walls of the Herodium. I just want you to catch the irony of this moment. So here is this ruthless king of Israel who has heard a prophecy about a messianic king that has just been born. And he wants to do whatever it takes to eradicate this king. He is looking, over the walls of the Herodium. And from his lair, he can literally see the house. He can literally see, the stable where the manger would be. He could see it, and yet he could not see it. He's a paranoid, anxious leader watching. And there, if he had eyes to see it, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sleeping in a garage, in a shed, in a stable, in a manger. All the power in the world. Looking for all the power in the universe. So Herod, of course, as he hears about this, he can't figure it out. The Magi have been warned by God. All these things, he gives the orders for, some executions to happen in Bethlehem. It would be, of course, unbelievably horrible, and yet from the scale of Israel and from the scale of the executions he had done in the past, this was just Tuesday, this was just another day, except for, of course, for those families. And so God speaks to Joseph in a dream, tells him to leave the area, to go off to Egypt. As far as we know, Jesus would have spent somewhere between 2 to 3 years in Egypt before he came back. And I say that because, you know, secular history doesn't tell us exactly when Herod died, although you might, we're going to nerd out. Are you okay with nerding out with me a little bit today on Herod? It does tell us how Herod died. Some of you are going to find this interesting. Others of you will have to cover your ears, okay? Because now, I realize Jesus said to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, but there's a part of me, a little sinister part of me, that finds a little tiny bit of joy in what I'm about to tell you. So about 1 year after Herod has issued these execution orders for Jesus, Herod ends up dying. And of course, his dynasty goes on to another. He died, according to like historical biologists, of a chronic kidney disease that was complicated by, some of you have to cover your ears right now, by a maggot-infested gangrene of the genitals because Herod had contracted an STD. There's a little justice in the world. That's all I'm saying. You don't need to be happy about this, but you know, you put execution orders on the Son of God, it might go badly for you. I'm sorry for being so happy about that, because I'm sure that was really, really, really horrible. So Herod's looking for Jesus, and God speaks first to the Magi, and then to Joseph. How? In a dream. While they were sleeping. While they were sleeping. How are you at rest? Like, do you realize that God can do more while you are sleeping, when you are sleeping and resting in Him, then for all the striving and all the activity and all the work, and you are a capable person, I know you are. God can do more while you are sleeping than through even your greatest efforts while you are just working your tail off, ignoring Him. And so Herod's dynasty is all but gone. And within a few years, this person who had built some of the most incredible palaces of his time, who had unbelievable wealth, who had unbelievable power, whose word was quite literally law, he would be dead, dead, dead in the most horrible ways imaginable. And this baby Jesus would quite literally change the world. And God did it, and God preserved Jesus' life because people were sleeping and resting. Now, God can speak to you in a variety of ways. I mean, you don't have to be asleep in order to hear the voice of God. I hope that you hear the voice of God as you open up God's Word on a daily basis, as you invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. That's one of the most daily and common ways that God speaks to us. And God really can, kind of like He did for Mary. He can show up with an angel, and now you're having a bit of a freak out session, because it's just, I mean, God can intervene in your life in ways that are absolutely impossible to miss. He can do that. But very often, He speaks through the stillness. He speaks when we stop speaking and start listening. So here's Joseph, and he's sleeping, and God speaks to him, warns him of danger, and then a few years later informs him that it's safe to return. If God was trying to speak to you while you were sleeping, would you have a chance? Do you allow yourself to rest? Or are you like me, where sometimes it's really hard to rest? You know, you were raised to be responsible. And that's good. You've got a to-do list. That's good. But sometimes, you just need to give it over to the Lord. And after you've done all the things that you can do, you just trust God for the rest. You do the responsible thing. You show up to work on time. You know, you listen to your doctor. You get your exercise. Try to eat right. Try to exercise. You wear your seatbelt. You buy insurance. All the stuff that responsible, wise people do. But after you've done your part, you rest. And trust God for the rest. So Joseph was a person who apparently was good at sleeping, among other things. And God spoke to him. Now, like I said, in the birth narratives, it doesn't say anything about how Jesus slept, although we can assume he did. But there is a time a little bit later in Jesus' ministry, about 30 years later, where Jesus ends up sleeping again. And I just want to read that story for you real fast. Because I can't help but wonder how much of Jesus' ability to sleep and listen and trust God. Maybe he learned some of it from his foster dad. To all the foster dads out there, you can make a big difference. All the adoptive fathers, thank you. So in Matthew chapter 8, the disciples, they got into the boat, or he got into the boat, Jesus got into the boat, the disciples followed him, verse 24. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was, he was sleeping. Big honking storm going on. Boat's about to capsize. What's Jesus doing? Sleeping. The disciples woke him up and said, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men, they were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves, they obey him." Do you allow yourself to rest? Do you allow yourself to sleep? I believe we can really rest. And I say this as an encouragement to you, and by the way, to me as well. You know, we're coming into a week where... Now, I realize some of you do need to go to work. But some of us, it's going to be either kind of that freebie week at the end of the year where you don't really need to go to work very much, or a very light week. And in this light week, you are going to have some choices about, do you fill it with activity? Or do you allow yourself to rest? And for what it's worth, I want you to hear this. Let me see your eyes. I'm almost done. God can do an awful lot in your life while you're resting. Some of his most important work is done while you rest, while you trust. See, because we can rest. We can rest when we remember who's really in charge. And I got news for you. It's not you. Politics is important. So pray for your politicians. Vote. And vote wisely. Please. But you know what? Even the politicians, they're not actually in charge. Not ultimately. You could have all the power in the world. You could build the biggest fortress, have the most mighty military ever constructed by humanity. And here, of course, I'm talking about Herod. And those things alone are not where your or my or our true security lies. Because there is one who actually holds the universe in his hands, who is sovereign over history, who leads and guides and directs our lives, who has something to say to you and something to say to me. And very often he speaks in the silence. He speaks in the stillness. He might even speak while you're sleeping. So will you rest in him? One closing question. So what do you need to trust God with today? I also want to put air quotes around trust God with today. You know, because sometimes we, you know, when we're stressed about things, when we're trying to be super responsible and control our own little worlds, oftentimes there's things that we have a hard time trusting to God when they've been his all along. What do you need to trust God with today? I invite you as maybe to just to bow your head, and as you do, if you're comfortable doing this, just put your hands out in front of you, even just one hand. You know, what's the thing that's been in your hand, that's been in your grip, that you need to give over to the Lord? Maybe it's that family member you've been worried about, and it's good that you're worried because you love. But the truth is, you can't control them, can you? So you do your best. You love them. You speak truth. And you give the rest to the Lord. Maybe it has to do something with your business, your employment, your office, your job. You show up on time. You're prepared. You try to do every job with integrity. You try to do the right thing every time. And you give the Lord the rest. You're responsible for faithfulness, but the Lord is always sovereign over fruit, over the fruitfulness. What do you need to trust God with today? Maybe it's a health thing. You do your part, you listen to your doctor, but you got to give the rest to the Lord. What is it? If something comes to mind, just invite you, just in the stillness of your own spirit, just to give it to him. Give it to him. Lord, I trust you with this. I'm sorry I've held on to it so tightly, but I give it to you now. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you love me. Because church, just imagine, in this anxious, anxious world, where people are depressed, paranoid, can barely pull themselves out of their own, out of the news cycles, out of the fear. Just think what a light we could be if we were a community that knew and modeled how to trust the Lord. What do you need to trust the Lord with today? Just give it to him. Just under your breath, just give it to him. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust you. Thank you, Jesus, that I can trust you. I give myself to you today, Lord. Amen.